We're about to open his word, so let's just pray right now that God would have his way amongst us. So Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, as we look at this fantastic letter written by your servant Paul to the Colossian church, we pray that it will become our letter and that you will speak through that letter by your Spirit to us, that we may walk out of this building different people than the way in which we walked in, that we've grown. We've come a greater depth of love and appreciation. So have your way amongst us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was studying this week, not only the Bible, I studied some other things as well. I studied weird Australian laws. Now, I don't want you to know, but there are some laws that have been developed in Australia over hundreds of years that were developed in response to certain situations that have stayed in place, and apparently they're still active laws within our country. Doesn't take much to find out what's going on with some of the weird things that have been put in place that we are supposed to abide by as law-abiding citizens here in Australia. For example, did you know it is illegal to wear pink hot pants after midday on a Sunday? That is law. Now, if you brought your hot pink hot pants to church Sunday, you need to put them away because you can't wear them after midday. It is an offence, this is another law, it is an offence to possess 50 kilograms of potatoes in Western Australia. Anywhere else it's okay, not in Western Australia. Taxi cabs in Queensland, this can only happen in Queensland, taxi cabs in Queensland are required to carry a bale of hay in their boot. Still a law. Bars are required to, this is in Queensland as well, bars are required to stable, water and feed horses of their patrons. If you bring your horse to a bar in Queensland, the bar is required to be able to stable, water and feed the horse. In Melbourne, you must have neck-to-knee swimsuit in order to swim at Brighton Beach. Anywhere else is fine. Brighton Beach, neck-to-knee swimmers. In Australia, this is an odd one, it's actually illegal to dress up as Batman and Robin. Illegal. Here's one I want to enforce. Only licensed electricians are allowed to change light globes. Did you know that? But don't call me. All right? You probably know this one. It's illegal to leave your car keys inside an unattended vehicle. You probably knew that one. In Melbourne, it's against the law to vacuum between 10 p.m. and 7 a.m. during weekdays and 10 p.m. and 9 a.m. during the weekends. Melburnians like their sleep. And here's an interesting one. You're probably aware. Children aren't allowed to purchase cigarettes. You knew that. But there's no law specifically stating that they can't smoke it. Weird. Weird Australian laws. And you can only imagine why those laws were put into place for a particular situation or an occurrence that occurred, and they've just remained within the law books of Australian politics. Weird. And yet here's the other funny thing is, how often do we do similar things, and we laugh at these things here, but we do similar things within church. We set up laws and structures in order to be able to control and the like, and we just suck the life out of faith. It's a life-killing issue. And Paul saw this occurring, possibly not just within the Colossian church, but a number of the others, because he mentions it in other letters, but particularly here in the letter to the Colossians, he addresses this. And so today we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through to 23. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through to 23. So if you've got your Bibles with you, follow along with me as we look at all of this. So as if you've been here each week as we've been looking through the book of Colossians, Paul's been talking about our position in Christ and the blessing that Christ has as we are complete in him. And then from here on verse 16, he addresses a really difficult issue within the church. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. In reality, however, it is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Oh, there it is. He's named it, Paul has, in his letter to the Colossians. So we're talking today basically about legalism. Legalism. Now, the first thing we've got to do is, if we're going to talk about legalism, probably the first thing to do is define what are we talking about when we talk about legalism. Now, the dictionary defines legalism as a strict adherence to a law. A strict adherence to a law. Now, you would think, in its normal context, that would be okay, isn't it? Laws are in place for a reason, and if we adhere to the premise of that law, we become law-abiding citizens, and you would think that would be okay. But when it comes to the faith context, legalism demands an adherence to laws to gain God's approval. And this seems to be the difficulty we have in normal legalism, which is adhering to a set of laws. And as you would imagine, there are a set of laws within our country. Other laws than the ones I've talked about before, normal, logical laws. And as part of living in a society, we'd imagine that we need to abide by those laws, and it makes living in this country a relatively safe place to live. But here, what Paul is talking about is adherence to a set of laws that have been set up within our faith context. Now, I know that there are some people here who would be quick to sort of say, yeah, well, we set up lots of laws in this church, things like the Constitution and things like all of that. Now, I think we need to separate a little bit between rules and settings and boundaries and agreed behaviours with regard to how we structure and run a church. That's very different to our faith context. Now, I think we need to separate those two, okay? Our faith in Christ is something that we appropriate between us and God. And Paul also, in other letters, talks about how we need to structure church meetings and how we need to structure our governance and those sort of things to make sure. So there's a certain set of rules, you could say, that would enable us to operate correctly. We've got certain adherence with regard to attendance and property matters and insurance and finances and all those sort of things. If we threw all of that out of the window, it could be absolute chaos within our organisation. Does that make sense? So that's completely separate. Legalism we're talking about today is in with regard to the faith context, and as I've said before, which demands an adherence to laws to gain God's approval. This is when laws come into how we relate to God. A measure is applied to ensure laws are abided in. So in other words, we set up a set of rules that will measure people's spirituality. How long do you pray? When do you read the Bible? How we do this, how we do that. And the problem, once we start to create a measure for people's faith, How do we measure it? What is that measure? And it's an outward practice to a religious list. And so what I want to do first is I want to just give you some basic observations that I've seen with regard to legalism. Let's have a look at these as we go along. Few observations. And this is, I'm talking particularly legalism in the church. And the first one is this. We tend to think others are legalistic, but not us. There's not too many Christians that sort of go, I'm legalistic and I'm proud of it. No, we tend to sort of think that we have got a handle on all of this, but it's all those other churches. You know what I'm saying? They're the ones who have got the problem. People generally who are different to us, who express their faith in a different way, and we judge them by our standard. Well, this is the way we do church here at Lismore Baptist Church, but you other guys, you do it differently. You're legalistic. Here's the interesting thing is that as soon as we start to go down that path, isn't that a sin of pride? And if we are trying to set up rules that will enable us to address the area of sin, we've just entered into sin by judging someone else's behavior. We are okay. It's everyone else who's got the problem. You know what I'm, now, we don't say it like that, do we? But we imply that. I think when we start to talk about this, we've got to be very careful. We're not sitting here and we're going, yeah, I know which church John's talking about. It's all those other ones, you know. How about we have a good, honest look at our own lives, our own context? Because I think we all have blind spots, every single one of us. We don't always see the entire picture. So we tend to think others are legalistic but not us. The second one, this is probably pretty relevant to today's state. Legalism is highly contagious. It's highly contagious. And I've seen this happen, that if legalism is left unchecked, it quickly spreads through the church like a particular virus that seems to be spreading throughout our whole world. It just seems it's gone unchecked and it's just ravaging throughout our society. A good example of this is, look at the Pharisees in the Gospels. I must admit, as a young Christian, I would read the Gospels and I'd read about these Pharisees and I'd go, these people are God-fearing people. How could they have got to that situation? How could they end up behaving like that and missing Jesus? And it seems that it started unchecked and it just kept going, and they just kept building and building and building greater and greater laws and more restrictive, and it just kept going and going. And as a matter of fact, Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, and we read this in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through to 8. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but Jesus talking to these Pharisees, he doesn't cut any slack here. He says to the Pharisees, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, ouch. As it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. The good news that God has instituted had been turned into just human rules and regulations. And essentially, by the time we enter into the life of Israel at Jesus' time there, the Pharisees had this incredible system set up. And once you start setting rules, basically you need more rules to establish those rules. And the more rules you have, the more you realize that there are gaps within the rules. We've got to keep adding new rules to fill in those rules, the lack of those. Now, Israel started with how many commandments? 12. 12 commandments given to Moses. By the time Jesus came, there was about 600 rules that sat under the 12 commandments, because they realized that we needed to add more and more and more. And to a large extent, we see that whole life cycle through the Old Testament of just rule keeping and rule setting, and it became highly contagious. And as I said, by the time Jesus arrived, it was a fully flown legalistic virus had spread through the whole land. And it happens today. happens within movements, happens once we start to set up rules and regulations. The third observation, legalism can make a vibrant faith dull and lifeless. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. A person completely outside the church finds Jesus and their whole life gets turned upside down and they're full of love and passion and their whole world just comes alive and they just want to tell everybody, I've met Jesus. And the people who they're talking to, they'll go, oh, well, yeah, but don't get too excited. You can't do this and you must make sure that you must do that and you need to behave in a certain way and you need to sit there and you need to keep quiet and you need to focus on this and don't focus on that. And you can just imagine this new person just, I didn't sign up for that. I just want to enjoy my relationship with Jesus. Now, I know we don't do it intentionally, but how often have we done it? You get a little bit uncomfortable about these people who just get excited about Jesus and we go, we've got to keep a lid on this. Things might get out of hand. And I can imagine for these new people, it gets a bit discouraged. Legalism can make a vibrant faith dull and lifeless. The fourth point, legalism produces large quantities of self-righteousness, judgment, and condemnation. Because basically, legalism focuses on guilt. It focuses on the sin. It's what you can't do. You can't do that. Some practices aren't bad. So it'll talk about, you know, whether it's, you know, how you enjoy your meetings or whether it's just prayer or worship or service. But if we make them as measuring sticks or standards, how long have you prayed for this week? What about you? How long have you prayed for? Did you read the Bible this week? Yeah? How much? Not enough. Not enough. You only prayed for half an hour this week? Not enough. You need more. If you want to be a good, solid Bible, at least 4 hours a day of reading the Bible. Doesn't matter what you read. As long as it's 4 hours, if you fall asleep halfway through, you've got to start again. You know that? Don't doze off. Bible reading, prayer, this should be the great joy of our life, shouldn't it? And so often we turn it in to the guilts. And if we read out of guilt or if we pray out of guilt, I really wonder. And I've had my periods in life where I've got to pray more. And you do it out of a sense of duty and you're there. It's not fun. And you keep looking at the time and you go, another 5 minutes and I think I've got it nailed. Admit it. You've done it, haven't you? I need to do more of it. I don't do it because I love being with Jesus. I do it because somebody told me that I don't pray or read the Bible enough. Legalism produces large quantities of self-righteousness, judgment, and condemnation. Fifth one, legalism makes us narrow and divisive. Because the thing about it is if I set up a set of rules and regulations, it's going to be so that you can be like me. And there's nothing better than a church being like John Wilson, hey? Wouldn't that be fun, hey? All like me, behave like me. I think Paul was onto it when he talked about the body being a whole lot of different parts and hands and feet and nose and eyes and toes and belly buttons or whatever, that all together we make up this rich tapestry of different people all loving the same head. Do you know what I'm saying? And so we're going to have these differences. And sometimes I go, oh, that person does things a little bit differently than me, but they love Jesus. It's okay. It's okay. But so often when we get into legalism, you say, you need to do what I do. Think like me. Read the Bible like me. Pray the length of time that I pray. Those sort of things. What would the church look like? It'd be pretty narrow And I think there would be a lot of people who go, well, I'm not part of that because I'm not like John Wilson. So I'll go and find another place to go and worship. We're all different. We all think differently. We act differently. We have different strengths. We need to be celebrating that. We need to be celebrating the fact that we're made up of a whole lot of different people. Nose and eyes and ears and toes and hands, etc. Here's 5 points. We tend to think others are legalistic, but not us. Legalism is highly contagious. Legalism can make a vibrant faith dull and lifeless. Legalism can produce large quantities of self-righteousness, judgment, and condemnation. Legalism makes us narrow and divisive. And I reckon the key point in all of this, if we start going down this path, it comes to our sixth point. Legalism makes it impossible for people to see Jesus. Know what I'm saying? Instead of introducing people to Jesus, we introduce them to a set of rules and regulations and expectations on behaviour. Rather than encourage people to enter into a relationship, we focus on external behaviour. It'd be a bit like if someone came to me and said, we want some marriage advice. And so I go, okay, on a Monday, this is what you do. Don't do this, but do that. Tuesday, do this, don't do that. Wednesday, don't forget this, don't forget that. Thursday, do this, don't do that. Do that, da, 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 da. And if you do all of those bits and pieces, you might get through. I would think one of the most important things if you're talking to people at their marriage advice is how can you enjoy one another? How can you just love and share and serve one another? How can you just give of yourself for the other person? And wouldn't you imagine that one of the key things of discipleship, of people growing in faith of Jesus Christ, is a growing love of and desire for a relationship with Jesus? Don't you think that that's probably about the top of the list? Other secondary things, marriage advice can be helpful. Don't forget to take your spouse out for a dinner once in time. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget to do that. But most important, how do you show your love? How do you love your spouse? And in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, I think they had it all sorted. You read any part of the Gospels there, those religious leaders, they had it all done and dusted. Here's the rules. Here's the regulations. They had it all worked out. They had it all together. And yet here was the Son of God right in front of them. And they missed it. So often that happens. People come to our midst and they see a group of people that's doing this and doing that and don't do this and don't do that. And if we're not careful, people don't find Jesus. All they see is a set of external behavior. If I was to say, let's all kneel in prayer. And so we're all down here and we're kneeling in prayer. And I'm going, well, hang on. Helen, are you going to kneel? Where's everyone kneeling in prayer? And before you know it, you sort of go, I need to make sure everyone else is kneeling in prayer. Oh, look at that person. They are kneeling. I didn't think they would kneel in prayer, but they are kneeling. Maybe they're more spiritual than I thought. You know what I'm saying? We can very easily. Now, once again, is there anything wrong with kneeling in prayer? Not at all. But if we make that an external expectation, in many churches it'll be, let's raise our hands in worship. Now, once again, we do that and I say, let's raise our hands in worship. Mara, you're not raising your hands. You're not spiritual enough. Because the measure of this church is if you're spiritual enough, you'll raise your hands in worship. Now, once again, is there anything wrong with raising it? Not at all. But if we use that as a measure, we can very quickly, and this would be a great job for me, I'd be just standing up the front during worship time going, yep, no, they need a visit during the week. Yep. Send them out. Oh, this person's great. Get them on the worship team next week. You know what I'm saying? It's how trite would that be if we use that external measure in that way? What strengthens your relationship with God in Christ? And in many respects, it's the freedom that we have. And Paul is addressing this. So what I want to do now is I want to go through this passage that we've looked at and look at how to resist the lures of legalism. And I think Paul addresses this very, very clearly. Now, bearing in mind that he starts before that about our legal position, who we are in Christ, that we are complete in him. And I want to also touch on another passage that Paul also wrote to the church, the Galatian church. And we read this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Once again, not up on the screen. Read it in your Bibles. Paul writes this. He says, I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, that could be, oh, sorry, it's not up on the screen, in your Bible. That could be a question to you. I'll ask it again. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul's sort of saying, we come to faith in Christ by hearing the good news of the gospel. And then for some reason, we've gone from there and then we go, that all my faith is about is an adherence to a whole set of external behaviours. I think we all agree that legalism is bad. So how do we resist the lures? Let's go through it. First one is this, and Paul addresses this in verses 16 and 17. He says this. Well, this is the point we're making. Refuse to judge by the externals. He says this in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. In reality, however, it is found in Christ. Easy to do. Do you look like a Christian? I think most of you look Christian-like. You've got the first tick. Do you do all those things on the externals? And this is what Paul's talking about here. Just going to festivals or adhering to certain behaviours, coming to church on a Sunday, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with these festivals that he's talking about. There was an annual festival, a new moon, which would be a monthly festival, Sabbath day, which was a weekly adherence. And the Colossians got bogged down and their identity was in that. Here's a key point I think Paul makes. He says in verse 17, these are merely shadows. Now here's an important point. I don't know whether I can make it from here. If you look here, there's my shadow. Can you see that? Is that me? It's not me. It kind of looks like me. It's not me. That shadow is not real. The shadow is a real shadow, but it's not the real me. And really what Paul is saying here, these practices, these festivals, these the different adherences they had are just shadows. They're not actually Christ. They may look a little bit like Christ, but they are not. Don't adhere to or worship the shadows. And he says here, the only reality is found in Christ. Don't get stuck in shadows. Second one is this, and we find this in verse 18 and 19. He says, reject false authority. Let's have a look at this again. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. These are the people who seek to disqualify you by their measure. Sorry, you're not a good enough Christian. Try harder. And if you do the little list that I've written for you this week and you come back next Sunday, yeah, you'll get my tick. It's not what Paul's talking about. He talks about false humility. It's a funny thing about false humility. It's actually appearing to be humble and yet you're proud about it. Go figure. Or the worship of angels, and this was their measure. They were seeing visions, and that was their measure, and yet they'd forgotten the head. Who do you think Paul is talking about with regard to the head? Christ. We got focused on so many other things, visions and rules and certain sets of behavior, and we've forgotten Christ, who brings all of these things together, all of the ligaments and the parts, and he causes it to grow. Third point, repudiate religious rules. We find this in verse 20 onwards. In other words, refuse religious rules. Now let me ask you this question. Is discipline good? Yeah, discipline is required from time to time. But discipline, is that more important than a relationship? It's a bit like parents. Parents need to establish a relationship with their children so that they can discipline them. We can't really discipline somebody lovingly unless there's a relationship first. It's got to be the relationship first, the discipline second. And the problem in church history, and I think this is where, and we look back, and once again, I know it almost becomes comical as we see some of the behaviors in the early church as they adhered to certain disciplines. You know, there were certain Christians who wouldn't wash their clothes for a year because that was a discipline in order to get closer to God. Or we talk about certain saints who lived on tops of poles, completely separated from everybody else as a discipline in order to strive to get closer to God. There were monks who didn't talk for years. So if you don't talk, you don't sin. But what you're thinking is a completely different thing. Can you see that? We get so involved in disciplining ourselves or disciplining others outside of the relationship. And unfortunately, what happened is when you go down this path, it's a bit like making rules after rules. We read that there were certain Christians who would try to talk to each other. I'm going to sit on a 20-foot pole. No, I'm going to sit on a 30-foot pole. I'm not going to talk for 1 year. Well, I'm not going to talk for 5 years. How does that develop our relationship in Christ? And yet it happens. The relationship gets lost or possibly was never there in the first place. Many would know of the great preacher and writer Charles Spurgeon. He wrote a book on the problem of works, and he made this particular statement, Charles Spurgeon, many years ago. He has said, "I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit." I'll read that again. "I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit." Now he goes into a few examples here. The habit of regular morning and evening prayer is one which is indispensable to a believer's life, absolutely important. But the prescribing of the length of prayer and the constrained remembrance of persons and subjects may gender unto bondage and strangle prayer rather than assist it. Instead of prayer becoming this wonderful opportunity for us to connect and relate to the God of the universe, we squeeze the life out of it. Charles Spurgeon says, "The more rules we make, the more sins we commit." Why is that the case? I'll read again verse 23 of our passage for today. Paul writing to the Colossians. "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So on the surface, we can have a great set of rules. But the problem is, if you live by the rules, you die by the rules. In other words, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Rules essentially don't help us overcome temptation to sin because they focus on the problem, not on the solution. Now think about road rules. Do road rules keep us from speeding? No, they don't. They just alert you when the policeman's going like that. They just alert you that you've broken the rules. But it doesn't stop us from speeding. Rules don't abolish sin because it focuses on our flesh. So therefore, if ultimately we want to abolish sin, the starting point is not setting up more rules, because that's what Charles Spurgeon already found out. The starting point is Christ. Christ working through us by his grace. Rules don't change lives. The grace of Christ changes lives. And I was thinking this week about what's a good example of all of that. It may not be a perfect example, but my thought is, when I was young and I wasn't married and I didn't have any children, I lived a kind of carefree life. I had a really nice Holden Tirana. That could easily overdo the speed limit. You know what I'm saying? And every now and then you've just got to test that speed limit. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm young and carefree. I was quite fortunate not to be involved in any untoward events and only incurred a small number of speeding fines. But I was young and carefree. I get married. I have children. A wife and children whom I love very much. And it causes you to think, speeding is probably not the best thing, is it? If I've got kids in the car, or if other people who also are parents also have kids, and you know what it's like when you have kids, suddenly you empathise with other parents, don't you? And you start to think about, if I start to do the carefree thing when I was young, I might do some damage to others. Not because I'm feeling guilty, but because out of my love for my children and my wife, that seems to dissipate out into others. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not sort of saying that I've never sped since I've had a wife and children. That would be completely dishonest of me to say that. But do you understand what I'm saying is that when love is the driving force, it tends to produce far greater results than setting up more rules and regulations. Does that make sense? So I'm going to abide by the speed limit because of my love of people and love of my family and love of others. I don't know how that works as an illustration. That was just, me. So in the same way, if our primary driver is our love of Christ and our desire for him, the need for rules to, as a set of external adherence, suddenly becomes highly diminished. So I would ask you this question. What does your faith look like? Now, let's be completely honest. And it's even been quite a conviction for me as I've looked at this. Is my primary driver Christ or rules? And I know from time to time that I go, I get caught up in rules. And every now and then I've got to check myself. And I know with a particular responsibility and leadership here at the church, the last thing that I want to do is create a contagious rule-keeping regiment here at Lismore Baptist Church. Need to be very careful. Are we a list keeper or a grace giver? Think about your life. Christ or rules? You can't go both. Because let me tell you right now, if you say, Christ and rules, the gospel kind of gets squeezed out. You know what I'm saying? My desire is not to create a legalistic culture. My primary focus that people would fall in love with Jesus. Because at the end of the day, rules just tell us how bad we are. Grace, the grace of Jesus, tells us how much we are loved. Do you want me to say that again? Rules just tell us how bad we are. Grace tells us how much we are loved. What is the solution to sin? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a letter Paul wrote to Titus that I think really, really nails this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He writes this. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Now, I'll tell you right now that most people or most systems that set up rules and regulations in the church would say we set up rules and regulations because we want people to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions. We want people to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. That's why we set up rules. And I'll go, hang on. In Titus we read, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that appears, that gives us salvation. And it's the grace of God, as we live that out, teaches and motivates us to say no to those things. what comes first. The remedy to sin, the trump card for rules, the gospel and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you just to pause for a moment? Now, I was going to say, can you close your eyes? Do whatever you want to do. It's okay. But if it helps, close your eyes. Or you can keep one eye on me. Oh, I don't care. I just want to say, Heavenly Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful, wonderful thing. I pray, if nothing else, that as we walk out of this building this morning, we will just have this greater revelation, this greater awareness of how much we are loved, how much you have done for us, and therefore how complete we are in you. All of your fullness is in Christ, and we are in Christ. Everything. So we thank you for the freedom that gives us. And I pray that as we continue to grow in that relationship, as we grow in you, greater passion for you, a greater awareness of all that you have done, and a greater sense of praise and thankfulness, that it'll be you that will teach us how to live godly lives, how to be self-controlled, how to be upright in this present age. Not because of a set of rules, but we're part of a loving, grace-filled and merciful family. We thank you that you invite us into that family and we can live an abundant life, loving you, loving one another, for your glory and for your honour. And we pray this in Jesus' name.